It'll be a help to you.
We started our Sunday evening study, and we'll continue that tonight, is the book of Acts. And the book right before it is the book of John. So I'm going to make it real easy on you. You get to stay in a couple books right next to each other. But I've been praying and considering what the Lord would have us to dive into next. I've thoroughly enjoyed. I was sharing with a Christian friend of mine that I went to high school with and Bible college with, how I've just really enjoyed studying through books of the Bible with the church. And it's just been a super, super big help to me as a Christian and my walk with the Lord. And I want the church to come to a fuller and greater understanding of the Word of God. I want you to be well fed. And a lot of times, if you're just doing topical messages, nothing wrong with that necessarily, but you can miss out on important context. And, I want you to go from being those who use milk to being meat eaters. Amen? Spiritual meat eaters. And sorry for any vegans that are out there today. When you look at John chapter 1, if you look at verse number 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 14 this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And we're going to answer the question this morning, who is the Word? Who is the Word? John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He," speaking of John, "was not that light," capital L, speaking of Christ, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning, both my family physically and then our church family virtually. Thank you for the testimonies that have been shared. And Lord, I ask that we might just be an encouragement one to another. Father, despite what goes on around us, despite the trials and tribulations we find ourselves in the midst of, we have hope because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that He came and He has come and He is the light that demonstrates the life that you want to provide to every person, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. That He is the creator not only of the physical world, but of the spiritual world. That, Father, He wants to create in us a new creature. He wants to make of us a new creature. And we know that's possible through the shed blood and faith, repentance and faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we study this passage that we might be encouraged, that we might understand at a deeper level who Jesus is, and that we might gain a greater appreciation for His coming. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, John is one of the only, Matthew and Luke give us the Christmas story. And the Christmas story, I love Christmas. One of my favorite time of the year is that time where we come together and we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christmas story, as read in Matthew and Luke, is very physical. Right, you have Joseph and you have Mary and you have the journey to Bethlehem and you have no room in the inn and birth in the stable, and then you have the star, and you have the shepherds, and you have the angels, and you have the wise men, and all the different things that go into the Christmas story. John also gives us a Christmas story, but he views it not from the earthly perspective, but rather from the heavenly perspective. If you look in chapter 1, verse number 14, look at one phrase, and the Word was made, what? Flesh. The Word was made flesh. The most profound truth of all, it is the reason I know that we're a few months past Christmas, but we see here the birth, the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the physical features of His coming that we celebrate, even though at times, I think if we're not careful, it becomes very much that focus. But what we celebrate is that the Word became what? Flesh. John is masterful in how he presents very deep truths in simple terms. You could take that very phrase, those six words, and the Word was made flesh, and you could unpack that phrase, and you could probably preach 100 sermons on the Word being made flesh. But who is the Word? In verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse number 14, "And the Word," what? "Was made flesh," and what? "Dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." So what happened? The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. The Word did so without giving up any of His glory, being 100% man and 100% God. What a supernatural thing we behold here, the coming of the Messiah, God Himself being made and taking on the form of human flesh, the heavenly features, the supernatural features of the coming Christ. When you look throughout Scriptures, and John's purpose here in the book of John is to clearly prove and state that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. And you see that's John's message all the way through his book. And that is really, I think, the theme of all the gospel writers. They want all of us to know, and they all want us to know that Jesus is God. Throughout Scripture, you'll find lines of evidence. Jesus claimed to be God. He said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen. He said that He is God. Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my," what? "God." There are titles given to Jesus that only belong to God. Eternal Judge, Holy One, the Alpha Omega, First and Last, Lord of the Sabbath, the Savior, the Mighty God, Lord of Lords, right? Prince of Peace, Redeemer. Evidence that Jesus is God. He possesses attributes that cannot be passed on. They are unique to God, Jehovah God. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's immutable. He's unchanging in that sense. He's sovereign. He rules over all. And He is all glorious. And those are things that you see spoken of God the Father, and they are true of Jesus Christ as well. Jesus did the works of God. He raised the dead. He overpowered the kingdom of darkness. He forgave sin, right? And that really troubled the religious leaders of the time, that He forgave sin. Praise God, He forgives sin. And throughout the New Testament, from the Gospels to the book of Revelation, we see this repeatedly demonstrated to us that Jesus is God. Do you realize that Jesus also answered and received prayer? Only God can do that. But when you look at all the evidences in the New Testament that Jesus is God, there's none greater than the chapter that we just read, or the portion of the chapter that we just read. I think I've memorized this passage, and I think some of you have as well. And because we get familiar with something, a lot of times we fail to really dive in and understand what John is saying here and the importance here. The incarnation, in those six words in verse number 14, the Word was made flesh. The immortal, right, took on mortality. The infinite became finite. The eternal one, who views time not as we do as a sequential series of moments, but rather all at once. He entered time. He entered into our space. He took on that type of form. The invisible became visible. Have you ever asked yourself, why does the Bible here refer to Jesus as the Word? Why doesn't it just say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God? Isn't that interesting? I mean, to me, I've always actually wondered this. Why does John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decide that he needs to use this title, the Word, in referring to Jesus Christ? And I think it's important to understand this. That word, Word, no pun intended, is packed with meaning. It meant different things both to the Jew and the Gentile. The word, if you logos, right, you'll hear it referred to as that. It describes Jesus four times here in this chapter. In verse 1, three times, and in verse number 14, once. But what's interesting is that inside of this passage, there is no explanation for what John means. So you say, well, Pastor, if there's no explanation, then what does that mean? To me, I think that the reader of this epistle would immediately understand. It was obvious what John was trying to convey. Now, you say, well, Pastor, it's not super obvious to me. Well, praise the Lord that we have the Word and we can dive into it. So to the Greek, right, the Gentile that was reading this book, they would see John describe Jesus Christ as the Word. And they would understand that John was referring to what they considered Logos to be that creative force, the order, the intelligence of the universe. And that's how the Greeks thought. They thought in those abstract terms. They thought of these non-personal principles of reason and intelligence and order, wisdom that just existed, right? That there's this, right, good and bad and good and evil and you know, I'm saying all those things, and that there was this life force, almost Star Wars in a way, you know, sort of Jedi. May the Force be with you. But John is saying that in this world of philosophy and religion, this was the title given to that creative force, to this, right, what the Greeks failed to understand to be God. You remember Paul, when he went to Athens, he was there upon the mount and he said, no, he looked and he beheld all the different gods that they worshipped, and then they had one altar to what? Do you remember this? To the unknown God. To them, this was the representative of that unknown force, this God that existed, that ruled over all, right? And John here trying to describe that this Word, Greeks, Gentiles, is not an impersonal. And Paul tried to do the same thing, right? Because he said, the unknown God that you say is unknown is very much known. He is Jehovah God. And John is doing a similar thing here by trying to bring them in and say, listen, it is not an impersonal force. It's not just some sort of good and force of good. It is a very personal thing. It's not just a floating principle of reason, but rather It is a person, and He became man. He was a personal God that came into this world as a man, the man Christ Jesus. He's describing that you can, because they understood as men today know. They may try to deny, but they know that there's something greater than themselves. And they try to attribute it to karma, right? Or there are literally people that worship in the Jedi religion. They attribute it to what? The Force. John is saying, you get it, but you fail to understand that this is Jesus. This is the Son of God, and He's not just some impersonal, unnamed force of energy. He is God Almighty, and He's a personal God who has a name and who has a person and became a man. That's what He's saying here. I thought that was, when I read that, man, I was just, whoa, man, that's exciting. But to the Jew, this even had greater meaning. The Jews, the Word of God, was super familiar. Throughout the Old Testament, what do you see? That the Word of the Lord came. Over and over again, you see the Bible describe that the Word of the Lord came to different prophets, different men of God there. And what was the Word of the Lord in the Old Testament? The Word of the Lord is God revealing Himself, who He is, His person, His nature, His will, His wisdom, His truth. The Word of God is the expression of a personal God, the true and living God, Jehovah God, the God of the Jews. By the Word, God spoke. In Hebrews chapter 1, right? The writer of Hebrews, and you can debate among yourselves who that might be. In verse 1 said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His what? Son. Who's that? The Word. The Word. Right? John here bridging the gap for those Jewish readers. And John, of course, a universal book, not written just to the Greeks, not just written to the Gentiles, not just written to the Jews, but that all may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says to them, the Word of the Lord, the Word of God that you so preciously and rightfully clung to in the Old Testament and believed to be the expression of God to His people, He has come in flesh, and He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the writer of Hebrews does the same thing. God, who spoke through the prophets, now speaks to us through His Son. The what? The Word. The Word. You're hearing from God. You're seeing God. The God that you only heard from through men of God, holy men of God. The God that resided behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies. The God that, right? Moses saw just the hind parts, the back parts, and was so affected and so changed that he had to cover his face with the veil. That God, the God Almighty, God Jehovah, He's come, He's here, He's the Messiah. Rejoice. He's humbled Himself. He's become a man. The Word was made flesh. God is interesting when it uses that phrase. God doesn't become anything. He just is. He took upon Himself the form of flesh. He is a pure being. He's unchanging. He's immutable. You know, God is not maturing. God is not growing. God is not gaining additional information. God is not at this moment, and nor has been at any moment, incomplete. It was not that he was God and then one moment became man. He was always God and was made a man. What really people struggle with is the understanding of the incarnation, that here he is fully God and fully man. Two natures fused together in some form or fashion into the Lord Jesus Christ. His humanity was not just an imagination. It was not just an illusion. In verse 14, John makes it very, very detailed and very careful response. He says, and what? Dwelt among us. He lived. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't a dream. He wasn't some apparition. He was God in human flesh. He was made in the likeness of man. He partook of flesh and blood. The Bible talks about that. It's irrefutable evidence. He came. And he was God. He was man. Let's move on. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, keep your finger there in John. Go to Genesis chapter 1, keep your finger there, and I want you to look at chapter 1 of John, verse 1. Isn't it? Notice, I want you to look, just take a minute, and look at Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, and can you tell me what's the same? Anybody? What is the same here? In the what? Beginning. In the beginning. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the what? Word. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John makes three declarations here in John chapter 1, verse 1. First of all, he makes this declaration that he has always been. He pre-existed. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, he says. And that idea is the beginning of everything that exists. And in the beginning, when everything that exists began to exist, he already existed. He was there. He predated, he pre-existed all that we see, all that we know. And what John is saying is that Jesus was already in existence when everything that exists came into existence. When every molecule and atom and portion of matter was created, and the Bible, we'll look here in a minute, he created it all. Everything you see, he created. Now, it may take different forms and fashions as man has done different things with what he created, but he created it all. Science even tells you that. Right? Like, matter is neither being created or destroyed. It's just changing form. Why? Because creation is the realm of the Savior. And we'll look at that in a minute. He's already always existed. He has pre-existed. And he's continually in existence. And that's the idea. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, it didn't say that he came into existence, but he already existed. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, did he say, I was? He said what? I am. Oh, that made the Jews mad, didn't they? Because at that moment, they understood that he was equating himself to God, because God was the only one that was able to say that. Why is this important, Pastor? It's important because the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and other cults tell us that he is a and was a created being. Do you know the Mormons actually tell us that the God of the Bible was created by another God who then created Jesus? Because why is that so wicked? Because it denies that God is God and that Jesus is God. Not only did he exist in the beginning, but look at verse number 2. The same was in the beginning with God. What is the word same there? Jesus. God and Jesus existed and pre-existed everything that was created. He was, in the beginning, already with God. He was there. He wasn't created by the Father. He wasn't birthed by the Father, as the Mormons would have you to believe, as a son of God, as Satan was a son of God. No, he is God. He existed with God. He's not the competitor to God. He's not an antagonist to God. He is with God. He's not one of multiple gods, right? He's face to face with God. He pre-exists in fellowship with God. Go to John chapter 17. This is good stuff. I think it's important, and this is, and we're going to get into some meat here in a minute. Let's see here. He prays that the Lord, and I've lost the verse here, that he would restore I think that's a good example. That's not the one I was looking at. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with them where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We'll come back to that. But this idea is that he was with God face to face. He preexisted. Secondly, let me move on for the sake of time. John wants us to understand, number two, that he has always existed with the Father. He has coexisted with the Father. Number one, not only was he with God, right? But he is God. He's both with God and is God. And that's the idea of the Trinity. And what makes the Trinity so distinct is that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is face to face in communion with the Father, and yet he is as fully God as the Father is God. Now let's go to Colossians 2, verse 9. I got this verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. What does the Bible say of Jesus Christ? That what? Y'all see it? Colossians 2, verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. He's as much God as God is God. The Word is not an attribute of God. The Word is not a message from God. The Word is not something that is created by God. The Word is God. You know that hymn, "And Can It Be?" The writer Charles Wesley writes this verse. He says, he left his Father's throne above. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The Word was God. The Word was with God. Thirdly, he not only pre-existed, coexists, but he self-exists. He self-exists. Look at verse number 4. Think about it this way. When you think about him pre-existing, it's for eternity. When you think about him coexisting, he's equal. And when you think about him self-existing, it is his essence. That he self-exists. What does it mean that he is self-existent? In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. Go to John chapter 5. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in what? Himself. He is life. Life was in him. Not just physical life, but all life. Do you understand that? He didn't just have physical life, and certainly had physical life when he took upon himself the human form, but in Him, in the Word, is life. Think about it this way. He did not receive life from another source. He did not gain life from another power. He self-exists. He is life. He possesses it. It's a part of who He is essentially. That's His essence. He is life. Jesus said what? John 14, 6. I am the what? Way, the truth, and the life. I am life. I am life. Now think about this. You must understand and have a right understanding of who Jesus Christ is according to these verses to be born again. This is foundational to our faith. You say, Pastor, can a Mormon be saved? Not if they believe in the Mormon Jesus. Can a Catholic be saved? Not if they believe in the Catholic Jesus. Can a Christian or a Baptist be saved? Not unless they believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You cannot be saved. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm telling you, I was talking to, again, this friend of mine, and they're out in Idaho, and they have Mormons all over the place. He says he went to a Mormon funeral, and he said 99% of the conversation and the message and everything that was done at this funeral service, it sounded like right out of an independent Baptist church, that you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus. That's scary. Was he preaching a gospel, the gospel of the Bible? No, he was preaching another gospel because they have another Jesus. They have a false Jesus. They have a created Jesus. They have a Jesus who is not God Almighty, God Eternal, God Jehovah. You say, that's judgmental. No, it's truth. I don't want people to go to hell thinking, well, I believe in Jesus. What Jesus do you believe in? If you don't believe in the Jesus who is the eternal God, who is self-existent, who has life in Himself, then you have another Jesus. And the Bible tells us and warns us, if you have another Jesus, another gospel, you're accursed. You're cursed. But what does John say of Jesus? His testimony is that Jesus in Him was life. In Him was life. And what he says, and John begins to go on, he wasn't given life. He has life in Himself. He is the source of life. All that can be created, all that is created, can be said, was created by Him. That which is created becomes, it takes on form, it takes on fashion, doesn't just exist. It has to be put together. Creation moves, it shifts. You and I, we're in the process of becoming. Becoming fat, becoming old, becoming senile, becoming poor. Or maybe the other way. More handsome like me, more wealthy like Richard. But the point is that we are what? We are becoming. We don't just exist. The trees are becoming what? Right? They're blooming. Right? The grass is becoming what? Greener, right? It's growing. It's changing. You ever looked at a picture of yourself? They had this Android app where you could take a selfie and it would age you. My wife and I did it. I'm like, man, where did those jowls come from? I need to do some neck exercises, make sure that doesn't happen. But have you ever looked at a picture of yourself and then looked at yourself in the mirror? We become. We change. But God is not becoming. He is. God knows. God is not ignorant. He's eternal. He is unchanging and just being who He is that. But becoming is changing. Becoming is temporal. And that's what sets the Creator apart from His creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God gave life to everything that has life. He gave life to everything that has life, because life is in Him. Now, why is creation under such assault? Why do people hate the truth that God's Word contains, that they are created by God? It won't be long. They'll go. Mark my words. They'll go and they'll change our founding documents. Right? Where it says that all men were created, right, given by their Creator, given unalienable rights. Why? Because if I'm a created being, or if I don't have a Creator, then I don't have anybody telling me what to do. My sin is okay. But the truth of it is, if you can get rid of creation, you get rid of the Creator. If you get rid of the Creator, you can live however you want. Why do you think people hate the Ten Commandments? Because they want to live however they want. Now, I want you to, we're going to quickly go. Look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. He is life. That's the eternal truth. In Him is life. All that has life has its life because of Him, that He is life. And what's interesting is, while life is the principle, we see an analogy given. What is the analogy? It takes on the form of what? Light. Light. This light described here is an illustration. The life that became the human form of Jesus, He became the light of men. What's the idea here? Is that when Jesus showed up, the light was flipped on. The Word that came to all men for centuries, right, came to the Jews for centuries, is now present and accounted for on earth. Life is here. And that light, what? Overcomes, it shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness comprehended it not. That light, who is Jesus Christ, came, and that light shined in the darkness and overpowered the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance. Light and life can be viewed as the same. Light combines with life and manifests itself. Throughout the Old Testament, God appeared as light, did He not? He appeared as the Shekinah glory, the blazing light. We see that with Moses, that He led them as a pillar of what? Light by day and fire, right? Light by night. God's life is manifested to us as light. Now look at verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now here's the difference. When the Shekinah glory came, it came and left. When the pillar of light and the fire at night came, it was only there while it was needed. When the light happened on the mountain, right? It was only there while the commandments were issued. But when Jesus came, the light came and it stayed. Get this. The light came and stayed. It shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What is this idea of comprehend? Is that the darkness did not overcome it. Right? The light persisted. And it shined and shined. It tried to overcome it, didn't it? It tried to overcome it. The Bible says that the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman. The woman's seed, right? And yes, as we see the Savior hung on the cross, as we see Him taken down, His lifeless, limp body, and laid in that borrowed grave, darkness seemed to overcome the light. Disciples hidden, their lights hidden, right? Under a bushel. Locked away in a secret, hidden upper room so that they might escape themselves the death that their Savior just faced. The darkness tried to overcome it, tried to comprehend it, but couldn't. In fact, what happened? While the light seemingly for 3 days dimmed, what it actually did is it compressed, it just then exploded. And the light, get this, the light which was generally confined to Jerusalem and Judea and to that small region of the world exploded across the whole known world. And life through Jesus Christ became known and is available to all. And where there is light, the light of the life of God, Jesus drives the darkness away. Darkness cannot overcome light. Even in a dark room, a small candle or flashlight provides so much light. Now you see verses 6 through 8, the Bible talks about a man sent from God, John. He wasn't the light, but rather was there to give witness about the light, to bear witness of the light. In verse number 9, it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, Calvinist, how do you deal with this one? Wait. But God's already... No, God gives every man light. Every man... Look at it, it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I've been reading some of the... some writers, and some are Calvinists, and they don't like to deal with this one. I don't know. They just sort of pass it over. He's existed before all, and the darkness comprehended it not. And you see John's witness of the light. And he enlightens all. The writers like to say, well, it's only those who read about him who know about him. No, every man. Get it? Now, you may want to change that translation to be lighteth men. I don't know what you want to say, but every man that cometh into the world. It seems like there's no one excluded from having and being a partaker of the light of life. But let's quickly go. How do we know? How do we know that he was the Word and was with God and was God? How do we know that he pre-existed, that he is life, that is his attribute? There's two proofs that John gives us. Number one, physical creation. Physical creation. All things were what? Created by him. All things were made by him. This pulpit was made by him. You say, Pastor, Jesus didn't make this pulpit. He didn't fashion the trim, and he didn't plane the wood and sand it and varnish it. But I'll tell you, every molecule, every atom was created by him. In Genesis chapter 1, when he spoke into the world, the existence of trees and every atom was created by him. Every base molecule was created by him. And even science, to me, bears that out. That there is matter is neither created nor destroyed. How is that possible? Go downtown Seattle and see the buildings that they're... What's happening? They're taking God's creation and they're fashioning it into something else. It's becoming. Because from him is life. If he's the eternal God, he had to exist before anything else existed. And that is the only possible line of proof that all things were made by him. What is the evidence for the eternality of Jesus? He created everything. He was here before that which existed. Nothing, right? Something can't come from nothing. Where did it come from? Well, the Big Bang. I love doing this. Well, where did the matter come from the Big Bang? Where did the if that's true, where do the atoms and the molecules that composed that great star that exploded and then created, and you just keep, where'd that come from? And where'd that come from? Where'd that? And I'm like, okay, so nothing created something? No, he is life. In him is life. He created all things. You say, well, it requires faith. It requires faith to see the Big Bang. You say, oh, Pastor, we see the evidences of it or the expanding universe. No, you don't. Recreate it. Reproduce it. Observe it. Do the scientific method. All these scientists, we're scientists. It's science. It's like that one movie, right? I believe in science, right? It still requires faith. And my faith is in God's Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things were created by Him. As it says there, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It required Him. He was the only one that could do it because He alone existed. Him, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this last point. How do I know that He is the eternal God? Well, He created all things. But number two, He is spiritually created and is creating today. In verse 10, He came to the world, and the world that was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That light shined. And when they ought to have recognized it as the life, they refused. They knew it not. But not only did He come to the world, to the Gentiles, but He came to His own in verse number 11. And His own what? Received Him not. They saw it, they knew it, but they refused it. But, I love verse number 12. But those who refuse to know, those who refuse to receive, God says, but as many as what? Received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Let me finish this up. The first evidence for the deity of Christ is that He made the world. There's a physical, material creation. But the second line of evidence is this. Look at verse number 13. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of what? God. The second line of evidence is this, that God, Jesus, is the creator of His own family through spiritual creation. There's a family relationship that He has created, that He is establishing through salvation. He created the material world, and He is the one who creates His own spiritual family. How did they become the sons of God? They were what? Born of God. Not by human means. They were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of what? God. He says it can't happen any other way, this spiritual creation, except God does it. Jesus does it. And that's what it means to be born from above, but by God. This is done. Yes, all that you see is His creation. The question I have for you this morning, are you His spiritual creation? Are you part of the family? In Him is life. He is the light. And you must receive it as light. You must believe it as light, that He is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is with God. He is equal with God. He existed before all that exists existed. He is the creator of all things. He's not a lesser God or a secondary God or a plenary of gods. He is God. And He's created all that you see, and He wants to create in you a new creature. He wants to bring from you a spiritual rebirth. Go to John chapter 20. So we see how John starts it off, right? Not subtle at all, does he? Is he? Look at chapter 21. Verse 24. He says, and this is the disciple, John, which testified these things, and we wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And these are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Now look at chapter 20, verse number 30. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written, get this, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have what? Life through his name. Who is he? And when you believe it, he says, here's life. Spiritual life. So what does it mean? What does it mean to believe in his name, to believe who he is, all that he is? It's not simply to believe that his name was Jesus, but to believe in the fullness of his person. It takes time to teach people. Well, pastor, they prayed a prayer. Who did they believe in? I'm glad that they prayed a prayer, but do you know who they actually believed in? Who do they believe Jesus to be? Yes, salvation is simple, but it requires understanding. And it's so vitally important that we understand who Jesus is. Do you know him? Do you have that life? Yes, you've been physically created by him. But are you his spiritual creation as well? Are you one of the family? He wants you to be. It's proof that he is who he is. Receive him today. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to pray. The only hope of our salvation is Jesus, our Savior. What a wonderful story. It is the Christmas story, albeit without all the physical aspects of the story as we know it. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you're watching online or maybe you're here, you say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever actually received it. Today is the day of salvation. You need to understand who Jesus is. And you need to put your faith in him. Receive him. Experience that spiritual creation where he makes of you a new creature. Father, bless this time as we spend a few moments in prayer. If there's anyone here today that is lost, anyone watching online that is lost, they'd realize, Lord, the futility of their good works and the hopelessness of their situation, that because of their sin against you, they're going to someday stand before you and be judged and be found guilty and spend eternity in hell as the wages of their sin. Thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son, that he came, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then went and was nailed to an old rugged cross and shed his blood, spilt it all over, suffered, died, and then rose again to pay for our sins and to conquer death. I pray that anyone here today has not yet put their faith in Christ, that today would be that day. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you just... maybe you just need to get before the Lord and thank Jesus for who he is. For being and giving us life. For being in control, being sovereign, knowing that he's in charge. Let's sing 124 together this morning. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Let's sing the first and the third as we dismiss. If you're praying, continue to do so. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness. Fill me with your power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my continue to bless you. We'll be scheduling some prayer meetings virtually as well over the coming week. Tune in tonight. We'll talk more about that. And what I wanted to say is if we can do anything to help you, you please call the church, text me, text the church. You can text the church. I don't know if you know that. Either way, we'll get the message. And Lord willing, if we can do something to help, we will. Let's pray about how God would use us during this time of great sickness amongst our neighbors and community, and that we would be a light. Amen? A light, just like Jesus is the light, that we would reflect His light, and that all men would know that we are His disciples because of the love we have for one another. And I'm so thankful that you've come today. Lord bless you. Again, tonight we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock, same bat station, as they say back a long time ago. Lord willing, if you have feedback or you say, Pastor, this didn't go very well, please reach out to me. I want to try to make it better for people that have to watch online for the next couple weeks. All right, Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.